Welcome to 2022. It is a new year, but an old pattern in the life of our church for us to go verse by verse through books of the Bible. And today we're going to continue our journey through the book of 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open up 1 Samuel chapter 28. Today we're going to look at verses 20 through 25. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Beginning in verse 20. And if you're joining us live on the live stream, we invite you, as you have your Bibles prepared and open, also to put a comment in the thread so that we know that you are with us. 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning in verse 20, this is God's word. May his people hear it and receive it as such. 1 Samuel 28. Beginning in verse 20. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused. He said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. She took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. She put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we gather this morning, we ask that you would give us your Spirit, that he would move among us. Lord, we pray that you would enable your people to praise you, to sing your glories, to see the beauty and power of the gospel at work. Father, we are gathered here that we might know you. Make yourself known to us, we ask, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people agree. Seems like a very calm and simple passage, but we must remember that it's tied to the events that we looked at 2 weeks ago. So, as Saul hears from the prophet Samuel by means of a witch, do you remember this as we worked our way through it? Saul is no longer able to hear from God. God has withdrawn himself from Saul, who's the current king of Israel. And he's bound in his disobedience, his rebellion against God. God gave him clear instruction, and he did not obey. And this is the source of the judgment that he received. His line, his heir, will not take over his dynasty. Saul is the first king of Israel, but he will soon be replaced by the anointed king, David, not yet installed. So Saul is fearing and feeling the hopeless misery of being abandoned by God. And it's reasonable for us to say that would be our worst nightmare, yes? If God were to withdraw himself from us, hand us over to our rebellion. This is happening very quickly. I know we're taking tiny little bites of this along the way, but we are so far engaged in an incomplete story. In fact, it's a cliffhanger. In the previous chapters, we've been focused on David and David's struggle to evade Saul's murderous intent on him. And we have seen that David is caught behind enemy lines. He spent the last couple of years serving the enemies of Israel, partnering up with the Philistines of all people. So Saul is desperate because he finds out that the Philistines are about to come and attack. Israel is about to suffer a tremendous defeat, and Saul feels incapable of preventing this disaster from coming. So Saul's desperate, and in his desperation, he asks his servants to find a medium, a witch, a pagan priestess, sometimes called a seer. But we also must remember that they've been outlawed, right? Saul himself decreed what God had commanded all the way back in Deuteronomy 18, that this was not to take place in Israel. This was not to be for God's people. And so one of the challenges is most of us spend our time thinking that all of that stuff is nonsense, right? It's hocus pocus ridiculous. But God doesn't say that we don't take part in these occultic practices because they don't work. He tells us to stay away from these things because they are wicked. And so Saul, in his super desperation, because he can't hear from God anymore, wants direction. He wants guidance. But he does not want intimacy with God. He wants information from God. And so he goes to this extreme length of seeing a seer for guidance. And in fact, what ends up happening is crazy to us, because he wants to talk to Samuel because he knows that the prophet Samuel speaks for God. There's one problem. He's dead. So Saul, we would think, can't talk to Samuel. But this seer, weirdly, crazily, does bring Samuel for a conversation. And we see that earlier in this chapter. But we also remember that Saul is judged and condemned. That's why God has withdrawn. That's his misery. That's his hopeless reality of being abandoned by God. So he and Samuel have a conversation. And we'll get into a little bit more of the elements here as we continue. Pay close attention to verses 16 through 18. Through this Wiccan practice, this pagan experience, Samuel and Saul do have a conversation, and part of that conversation is this. 1 Samuel 28, verse 16. And Samuel speaks, "Why then do you ask me?" And again, he's trying to find guidance, direction. He wants to know how to defeat the Philistines, because he's scared that they're going to win the battles. "Why then do you ask me," Samuel is saying, "since Yahweh has turned from you and become your enemy? Yahweh has done to you as he spoke by me." In other words, Samuel's going to remind Saul of things that God had already spoken through his prophecy. What is it that was spoken? "For the Lord has torn the kingdom," Israel, "out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David." This is what Saul is experiencing. He's experiencing the loss of his position, his power, his authority, and even his hope. He's desperate in every sense of desperation. And why is God tearing the kingdom from Saul's hand and giving it to David? We get the answer in verse 18. "Because Saul did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day." Did you catch it? It's because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. And that event takes place in 1 Samuel 15, if you want to go back on your own and refresh your memory. Saul is experiencing exactly what Samuel had already prophesied, that the kingdom is being torn from his grip. And so he's not only experiencing this hopeless misery of being abandoned by God because he's cut off from communion with God. So here we have the current king of Israel. And remember, he's the king after the world, right? He's the king just like all the other nations have. David will be a man after God's own heart with his own personal problems at times. But by God's grace and mercy and the move of his spirit, David continually repents. He continually grows in grace. And so here we have this terrible scene where Saul is talking to the dead prophet of God, and the only wisdom and truth that he receives is the same truth and wisdom he had already been given. And then in their conversation, verse 19, Yahweh will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. In other words, God is saying, the guidance you want so that you don't lose the coming battle, that's not my will. My will is that the enemies will win for a season. The wicked will prosper for a moment. And so feel Saul's utter helplessness and hopelessness. The army of Israel will be given to the hands of the Philistines in battle. And we'll see that next week. And remember, the structure of this element is that David's dilemmas are put right next to Saul's dilemmas. And then we're going to see David's deliverance, and then we're going to see Saul's downfall. That's the structure of what's happening in this chapter and in the chapters that come. So from 1 Samuel 27 to the end in chapter 31, that's the outline. David's dilemmas put next to Saul's dilemmas, and David's deliverance in chapter 29 and 30, and Saul's downfall in 31. Saul is judged. Saul is condemned. And he now knows it for certain. What would you do? What would you do? Saul falls face down on the ground, not in worship. Be very clear. This is not an act of worship. This is an act of desperate, depressing realization. He's lost. He's judged. He's condemned. And he's filled with fear. That's what we're told in verse 20. Saul's experience in this moment is to surrender to the inevitable. There's a sense of longing and fear in him because of the words of Samuel. He now knows for sure what is to come, and he's emptied by it. Utterly afraid. Utterly empty. Goes on in verse 20 to say that there was no strength in Saul. And some of this is physical. Some of this is certainly emotional and spiritual. There's no strength in Saul. He had not eaten all day or even the night before. So the woman, this is the seer, the witch, the pagan artist, comes to Saul. And when he sees when she sees his terror, when she sees him in this estate, she says, hey, I did what you wanted me to do. I knew it was dangerous. I knew what we were doing was outlawed in Israel. I still did it, right? Your servant has obeyed you. I did what you asked. I've taken my life in my hand, right? This is a huge risk. The penalty for this in righteous Israel is death. So she took her life in her hands to do what he wanted. So then her appeal is, I did what you wanted, verse 21. Now therefore you, verse 22, also should obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. And he refused. I will not eat. There is a sense that he no longer wants to live. Saul, it's now confirmed in him. I will not eat. I just want to die. Verse 23, he refused. I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him. And he listened to their words. So you can see him in this low and empty estate, and the people around him come to comfort him and to encourage him, to cajole him, if you will, back to the land of the living, right? And so he listens. He said on, I will not eat, and then they encourage him, so he does eat. He rose from the earth, from the ground, and he takes the high and vaulted position of sitting on the bed. So he goes from on the ground to meh on the bed. Moving from to meh is good. You're welcome. Now listen to verse 24 and 25. The woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put the meal before Saul and before his servants, and they all ate. That's a meal fit for a king. Yes? The fatted calf is the special dinner that you have waiting for the special moment. This is the bottle of Dom Perignon that you saved for 10 years for just the right moment to crack it and open it. Wait for the right time, the right moment. And so she does it. She serves the king a proper dinner. And they all ate together. And then they rose and they went away that night. Hopeless misery, abandoned by God, and they rose and left at night. Sometimes we want the Bible to say things very clearly, very succinctly, and in a didactic way that we can appreciate, right? This is bad. Great. This is good. Great. They left at night. Okay. This is significant. What's happening here is that at night represents not just the time of day, that's not the focus. It's that they left in darkness. They left in darkness. That should be reminiscent to us of the events of Judas at the Last Supper. Because they rose and went away at night, this is exactly what Judas is doing. Consider the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 30. At the original Last Supper, we read this. So after receiving the morsel of bread, Judas immediately went out, and it was night. Is there chronology and time here? Yeah, absolutely. That's totally true. But that's not the focus. And that's not what we are to understand, because remember, a few verses earlier in John, Satan enters into Judas. His judgment confirmed. He is the son of perdition, according to John 17. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer that night, says this: while I was with them, speaking of the apostles, soon to be apostles, currently disciples, Jesus, talking to his Father, says, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. See, the reality, Judas, like Saul, has a heart of darkness. And God abandons them to their desires. He hands them over to their greed and their lust. This is darkness. John is telling us about darkness. And he's telling us what it means that Judas has run into the night, just as Saul has done. In other words, like Saul, Judas has a prophesied condemnation. God said long before this moment that these would be the events, that this is how it would all go down. The darkness of divine abandonment is something that Saul and Judas both understand, because they bear the curse of a prophesied death. But they are not the only ones who bear the curse of a promised death. Jesus himself entered into the darkness. Follow me here. Jesus entered into the darkness. When did he do that? The very next day. It was Judas who fled into the darkness of night to betray the Lord. It is Jesus who entered into the darkness the very next day on the cross. Listen to the testimony of the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 34, as Jesus is dying on the cross, Mark writes this: when the sixth hour, that's noon, had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. That's about 3 p.m. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. So bad at Hebrew. Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, surrounded in physical darkness, in the middle of a day. This is noontime till 3 p.m. In many cases, that's the brightest time of sun shining upon the earth. The darkness of divine abandonment is something Jesus knows. Jesus was there in the darkness. And in that darkness, Jesus cries out about the forsakenness that he himself is experiencing. Remember, this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me, comes directly from Psalm 22, a messianic psalm that David himself wrote. David understood that the coming Christ would be lost in darkness, abandoned by God. Listen to the opening of Psalm 22. These are just the first two verses. I invite you to study the rest of the psalm this week at some point. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Do you understand what's happening here? This is exactly what Saul is experiencing all the way back in 1 Samuel 28, verse 15. Did you catch it when we read it? God has turned away from me and answers me no more. God has turned away from me and answers me no more. The Son of God went through the agony and darkness of God-forsakenness. Did you know that? That on the cross, he experiences a separation thought unimaginable. How is God separated from himself? How is God forsaken by God? Saul and Judas were being swallowed up by the darkness of their own sin. Jesus was swallowed up by the darkness of our sin. That's what's happening here. Jesus is swallowed up by the darkness of our sin, but he did not remain in that darkness. Judas remains in his darkness. Saul remains in his darkness. But Jesus Christ does not remain in his darkness. The scripture tells us that on the third day, Jesus rose in the light and life of the empty tomb. Easter morning, the sting of death plucked from reality. Death itself swallowed up in the victory of our redemption. Jesus rose in the light and life of the empty tomb. Listen to the way Richard Phillips says this. He says, quote, Jesus entered the darkness of the cross that we might enter the life and light of his resurrection glory. You were born in darkness, but by the power of God, you are reborn as children of light. This is the promise and offer of the gospel. If you repent and believe in Christ, that he paid for your sins, that he died so that the darkness you deserve, he would suffer. And the light and life of his covenant faithfulness would be given to you. And he would enable you and me to grow in the gospel of grace, to grow in godliness. Jesus endured the darkness of his sin so that by faith we would walk with him in the light of eternal life. You follow the metaphor? It's a living parable for us. Judas, tasting the goodness of the Lord's Supper, is wrought in his rebellion and flees to the darkness, where he remains. Saul leaves in the darkness of his own sin, in which he remains. But Jesus does not remain in the darkness. He overcomes the darkness, and he offers us the light of eternal life. Listen to the gospel summary in the resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Remember, Paul's not inventing this. He was being taught this by God. "That Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." No hallelujah? You want me to read that again so we can respond together properly? Let's try. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Ah, you're awake today. I love it. Listen to how Paul says it to Titus. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, consider. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of life. All of us know darkness, yes? All of us know the darkness of our hearts. All of us have seen the darkness of the world around us. All of us are aware that there is a battle, an unseen battle that is taking place between the forces of darkness and the forces of light. There's no symbiotic relationship here. Darkness has no substance. Let me say that again. Darkness has no substance. It is the absence of light. Jesus Christ is the light. And as we have faith in him, we become what we were not before, children of the light. Children who walk in newness of life. This is the invitation of the gospel. And it's not as though it's just a one-time conversion experience. It is that, but it's far more than that. When you have faith in Christ, you cross from death to life, from darkness to light, and you will continue to trust in Christ, to grow in faith, to grow in godliness, not so that you can earn more favor from God, but so that you can live in the freedom that he provides. The washing of regeneration and the renewing work of the Holy Spirit is not just a one-time event in the life of the believer. It's a path of light that we walk in. Amen? Saul, abandoned to darkness. Judas, abandoned to darkness. Jesus, abandoned in darkness, so that we are never that. It does not mean that we do not see darkness. It does not mean that we do not feel darkness. It does not mean that we can't ever be lost in darkness. It's that we will never be totally lost in darkness. And darkness will never, for the believer, be final. That is the joy of the gospel. That's the good news that Christ has come and done all that is necessary that we might live in the light of Christ. Amen? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we gather here, as we celebrate the light that you offer, we ask that you would continue to renew us, that you would continue to give us your Spirit. Father, we confess our darkness. We confess the sin within and the sin that we act out. And we ask, Father, for mercy and grace, that you would grow us in forgiveness, that we would see our affection for you grow and our rejection of darkness grow as well. May we love what you love. May we love as you love and enable us to forsake the darkness and live as we are, children of the light. We ask you to do this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people agree.